you very much, Mr. West Tuttle. Okay, now in regard to prayer, I'd just like to start it off thinking about, please be in prayer for camp. Starts Monday, actually Sunday, but for the kids Monday. So please be in prayer for our safe traveling, people coming from out of state and then those in the state coming to the campground. Please be in prayer for the whole staff. Please be in prayer for the young people, that God the Holy Spirit will start preparing them right now for a week of studying the Word. So that's primary. And Wes Tuttle's asked that we be in special prayer for his son James. He needs prayer, so please be in prayer for James. And please be in prayer for Judith's brother. And he's home. He gets the laser treatments and all, and then goes home, and then he comes back. So he's at home for a couple of days, and then goes back. So please be in prayer. Please be in prayer for Judith. She's not feeling too well today. So now, any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Okay. All right, tonight, it's difficult for me to do because I've really, really enjoyed and grown and learned a lot myself in the 3 hours of darkness. But tonight may be the most important lesson that we will do in the 3 hours of darkness. So let's begin with the word of prayer. Test yourself, see if you're trusting the Holy Spirit, who is the teacher. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for your word. It explains so much and answers so many questions, Heavenly Father. And we pray tonight that your Spirit will open our eyes to some of the serious questions that people often ask. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now, last week we ended with Psalm 22, read the whole Psalm, but verse 1. And I want you to understand some things to understand about Old Testament writing. Jesus Christ did not say these words, my God, why have you forsaken me? He did not say these words because David wrote them. David wrote them because Jesus was going to say it. And the Holy Spirit knew that. And this is he inspired David to write these. I believe that most of you here tonight have a stronger and more truthful view of Bible and divine inspiration than most theologians. You ought to see the stuff they write about Psalm 22. And they just can't accept the fact that God the Holy Spirit laid down what was going to happen in history. Now, of these words, why have you forsaken me? As Linsky directs us, let's begin tonight with a look at Jesus in the garden and Jesus on the cross as to his prayer. So let's remind ourselves where we've been in the garden. Matthew 26. Let's look at Matthew 26. Just learn some things about what Jesus Christ is going through and about Jesus Christ. All right, Matthew 26. And let's begin looking at verse 36. Matthew 26, verse 36. Then Jesus came with them, the disciples, to a place called Gethsemane and said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be grieved and distressed. Christ began to be grieved and distressed. People, he knows what's going to happen. We have a question, why have you forsaken me? He knows all these things are going to happen. Then verse 38, then he said to them, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me. Verse 39, and he went a little beyond them, fell on his face, and prayed, saying, My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as thy will, my Father. Get that embedded. All right, now, verse 40 and 41. And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, So, you men could not keep watch with me for 1 hour. Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Now, verse 42. He went away again a second time and prayed, saying, My Father, if this cannot pass away unless I drink it, thy will be done. Now, whenever you pray that, I like to warn you, look what it costs Christ. It's a wonderful prayer. Your will be done. But be ready. It may not turn out the way you want. It costs Christ his life on the cross. Thy will be done. Now, verse 43. And he left them again and went away and prayed a third time, saying the same thing once more. All right, three times he said the same thing. Sometimes I have people argue, well, should we pray the same thing over and over? God hears it the first time. Isn't he sufficient to keep it down, the notes and all of that? No, it's for our benefit that we're continually trusting him. Okay, verse 44. And he left them again and went away and prayed a third time, saying the same thing once more. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hand of sinners. Arise, let us be going. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand. Now I want you to recall, as we go through the night, he speaks to his Father. Now I want you to compare Father. Now on the cross, in the 3 hours where it was light, Father, forgive them. Then in darkness, when he addresses the Father, he says, my God, not my Father, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now note, first of all, my Father, my God. His relationship with God has not been abandoned in the 3 hours of the cross and darkness. But notice that while he does cry out to his Father, he does not abandon him as God, the rightful judge. His whole demeanor of thinking is changing now. Christ was made sin for us. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we're going to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to look at verse 21. Chapter 5, verse 21. He, the Father, God, made him, Jesus Christ, his Son, who knew no sin, he had not sinned, to be sin on our behalf, in order that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Christ knows this. He knows this is happening. He was made sin for us. He was made a curse for us. Look at Galatians 3. Galatians 3. Just a few pages over from where you are in 2 Corinthians, you come to Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Christ redeemed us, those who believe, from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. So he was made sin for us, and he became a curse for us. For it is written, Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And because of these things, sin and a curse, God abandoned him in order to judge him for our sins. Now, people, when it seems in your life, and it will. I don't think any Christian can make it in their spiritual journey to maturity. You don't come to some points in time when it seems as if God has abandoned you. God has forsaken you. He's not there. It's as if He's not there. I'd like you to learn this simple, though not easy, but this simple lesson from your Savior. Do not abandon Him. He's not abandoned you. It may look that way, but you keep on trusting Him, as Jesus Christ does, as we'll see as we go through our study. There are many reasons why God may seem to be silent in your life, but you have to be assured He is God. He has a plan. He has a marvelous plan. I want you to learn another lesson from Job. We studied the 10 questions of Job. I want you to learn another lesson. All of you are familiar with the phrase from Job, I know my Redeemer liveth. But I wonder if you've ever looked at the context, ever looked at what was going on in his soul when he uttered those words. Look at Job 19. Job 19. Job 19, and let's read beginning in verse 13. He has removed my brothers far from me. What happened to Christ on the cross? They deserted Him. They left Him. And my acquaintances are completely estranged from me. My relatives have failed. My intimate friends have forgotten me. Peter denied Him. Denied Christ, not Job. Those who live in my house and my maids consider me a stranger. I'm a foreigner in their sight. Not the agony and the hurt that's going on in this man's soul. I call to my servant, but he does not answer. I have to implore him with my mouth. My breath is offensive to my wife, and I am loathsome to my own brothers. Even young children despise me. I rise up and they speak against me. This is all going on in Job. All my associates abhorred me, and those I love have turned against me. My bone clings to my skin and my flesh, and I have escaped only by the skin of my teeth. Pity me, O you my friends, for the hand of God has struck me. Why do you persecute me as God does, and are not satisfied with my flesh? Now, watch this, verse 25. Jump down to verse 25. As for me, he's gone through all the things about people. As for me, I know that my Redeemer lives. What's he saying? I know I'm still saved. I know I have an eternity in front of me with the Lord. I know my Redeemer lives. Think of all of that we just read that he's gone through. And this is where he gets his strength. And at the last, he will take his stand on the earth. That's at the end of the tribulation. Even after my skin is destroyed, I'm dead. Yep. From my flesh I shall see God, whom I myself shall behold, and whom my eyes shall see, and not another. My heart faints within me as I just think about these things. Verse 28. If you say, how shall we persecute him? And what pretext for a case against him can we find? Then be afraid of the sword for yourselves, for wrath brings the punishment of the sword. Now, what I want you to see here is what we're seeing with Christ. Totally deserted, and now Christ feels even of God, and yet he still has not deserted God. All right. If there is no eternal wrath, many people do not believe in an eternal hell. I have Christian friends who grew up in Christ, and now they're as adults, they don't believe in it anymore. They don't believe in it anymore. And there are a lot of people who never have believed in it. People, if there is no eternal wrath, then Jesus Christ died in vain. If there is no eternal wrath, now here's the key, there is no righteousness. If there's no eternal wrath, there's no righteousness of God. Where's the love? Where's the love at the cross? These three dark hours of the cross. God has forsaken him. Where's the love? What are these words about? What are these 3 hours about on the cross? Growing number of people in the world, time of apostasy, who do not believe in eternal existence of separation from God. They may believe in eternal heaven, but not in eternal hell. They reason, how can a loving God cast his own creatures into a lake of fire for all eternity? People, we've seen, this is not the question. This is not the question. The question is, and please understand, how can a perfectly righteous God not cast everyone into a lake of fire? It isn't a matter of how can a loving God do it. It's how can a perfectly righteous God not cast all unrighteousness into the lake of fire? The answer is love. He's going to provide a way where they can become righteous. That's the answer. So be sure you got the right question when you're asked this, how can there be an eternal hell? How could there not be? If we understand the holiness of God, this is the great issue. So if we understand a perfectly righteous God must cast all unrighteousness into the lake of fire, angelic, human, into an outer banishment from him. He is righteous. We are very weak in that area. But this is my son, this is my mother, this is my dad, this is that. People, we're dealing with strict, perfect, absolute righteousness. So the question is, how can a perfectly righteous God not cast unrighteous into eternal punishment? Again, love is the answer. But what I want to do is go back a moment to those who do not believe that a loving God can cast a creature into a lake of fire. I don't believe that a loving God can cast a creature into a lake of fire. Think of the 3 hours on the cross. He abandoned his own son. Where's the love? He abandoned his own son on the cross. And you want to know about how somebody could spend eternity in a lake of fire? How a loving God can do that? Look at the cross! He abandoned his own son. Where's the love there? Where's the love? Where's the love for his son in those 3 hours on the cross? In darkness. The last 3 hours. If we understand God, if we understand what the way God dealt with his son in the 3 hours of darkness when he came in contact with all the sins of the world, made a curse for us, people, it's easy to understand how anyone who doesn't have righteousness will spend eternity in a lake of fire. Learn about the perfect God from the 3 hours. Look what happened to his own son when his son came in contact with the sins of the whole world. What happened? What does a perfectly righteous God do then? He sees his son hanging on a cross, coming in contact with all the sins of the world. What does a righteous God do? He abandons him. He abandons him. He must punish his own son. And these sins were not even his son's. Hope you understand the all importance of the word. Why have you abandoned me? people, if he forsook his son on the cross, what makes you think sinful man is going to get away with rejecting his Savior? That's the point. If God abandoned his own son on the cross, what makes you think some unbeliever is going to escape eternal banishment, abandoned from God? It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. I, God the Father, had to forsake my son while he bore the penalty of your sins. What makes you think you can get away with rejecting my son as your Savior? It isn't going to happen. Let's look at Hebrews 2. Hebrews chapter 2. We're not going to study Hebrews 2, but we're going to read some of it. Kind of think through as we read through while we're reading through this. For this reason, we must pay much close attention. That's the doctrine of repetition. Got to think. Think about what's going on. To what we have heard, lest we drift away from it, drift away from the truth. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience receive a just recompense, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? It's not going to happen. After it was at the first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard. God also, bearing witness with them, both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his will. For he did not subject to angels the world to come, concerning which we are speaking, but one has testified somewhere, saying, what is man that thou rememberest him, or the son of man that thou art concerned about him? Thou hast made him for a little while lower than the angels. Made his son lower than the angels, and then abandoned him. And you think you're going to get away through all eternity with rejecting him? For I had, continuing verse 7, thou hast crowned him with glory and honor. That's after the resurrection and ascension. And hast appointed him over the works of thy hands, the whole universe. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in subjecting all things to him, he left nothing that is not subject to him. But now we do not yet see all things subjected to him. And that certainly is true today. But we do see him who has been made for a little while lower than angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, spiritual death on the cross, crowned with glory and honor, resurrection, ascension, that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. That's spiritual death. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, that you, to perfect the author of their salvation through suffering. Our suffering is provided, our salvation is provided through the suffering of Christ in the 3 hours of darkness. For both he who sanctifies, Jesus Christ, and those who are sanctified are all from one Father. For which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will proclaim thy name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing thy praise. On the cross, he's crying out, why have you forsaken me? And again, I will put my trust in him. I want you to remember that. No matter what happened on that cross, in those 3 hours, while he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He did not stop trusting him. I'll come to where, why he said those in a moment, but just build this whole case tonight. And again, behold, I and the children whom God has given to me, that's all believers, that's every one of you that are here tonight. Since then, the children share in flesh and blood, he himself, Christ, likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. We studied that one 2 weeks ago. And might deliver those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. For assuredly, he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendant of Abraham. That's Jesus Christ, the descendant of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things, like us, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. That's what he's doing on the cross. For since he himself was tempted in that he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. Now, Linsky also points out very well that in the garden, Jesus Christ wrestled with himself. There are two different verses that deal with that, two different passages of Scripture. And one of them, he's asking himself, don't even ask the Father yet, that's where I got prayer preparation. Do I ask that this cup pass from me? I can't ask that. That's why I came, he said. So in one passage, he doesn't ask the Father, he asks himself. I can't ask that. In prayer preparation, you think, now can I ask the Father for this? Is this sinful? Is this according to his will? Is this the best thing? Spiritually for me. Spiritually for what God has in store for me and my family, my life. That's preparation. And then you go to the prayer. And then you live in pursuit of that prayer. So this is what we have with Jesus Christ in the garden. And in the garden, he wrestled with himself, and he came to the conclusion, this is why I came. He knows what's going to happen. People are going to keep driving that home. So why does he say why? We'll come to that. He knows why. He understands all of this. That's why he had to wrestle in the Garden of Gethsemane. He understood all of these things. But on the cross, he simply submits to the divine suffering. So people, never wonder how God can send his creatures to an eternal lake of fire. Think of the 3 hours of darkness when God abandoned his own son on the cross, when he pulled away from his son in judgment for the sins of the world. And understand that since Jesus Christ did not escape the perfect righteousness of God, how does anyone expect to escape it who reject him as their Savior and the imputation of righteousness? That's why the imputation of righteousness needs to be more adamantly presented than just the forgiveness of sins. And not many preachers do that. But that's the whole issue. Jesus Christ could not escape a righteous God, and neither can any person. How can you spend eternity in a lake of fire? Make a decision not to believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior. So that's the issue. How can he escape? He's not going to. He shall not escape it. No unbeliever is going to escape it. He cannot escape the righteousness of God. Now, let's examine closely the shout of our Lord. And as we do examine it, we'll learn something very important. Jesus uttered these words, "Why hast thou forsaken me?" for our benefit. For our benefit. In the construction, the Greek construction, why? For what purpose have you forsaken me? On what grounds have you forsaken me? This is very important. On what grounds are we going to spend eternity in a lake of fire? How can you say that? That's what we're going to learn in these 3 hours of darkness. God abandoned Christ. You think you're going to get by with it and not be abandoned? No, you're not. No, you're not. For what purpose? And why is this happening? The answer to why people will spend eternity in the lake of fire is because they have rejected the perfect righteousness of God. That's what these 3 hours teach us. They will spend eternity in a lake of fire. Do they expect to escape it? They shouldn't. You can't. That's why we read Hebrews 2. You can't. You're not going to. Jesus Christ couldn't. What makes you think you can? So when you come up with these kind of questions about eternal lake of fire, what kind of God is that? You take him to the 3 hours of darkness. He abandoned his own son for 3 hours of darkness. And when Christ shouted out these words, for what purpose? On what grounds? And the grounds are his righteousness. The grounds are that you are not righteous at this point when you're bearing all the sins of the world. You're under judgment. And for these people who will spend eternity in the lake of fire, the beautiful thing is, the gracious thing is, you want to talk about where love is? Love is, sins isn't the reason they're going to be there. That's what some preachers think, a lot of preachers think. People will spend eternity in the lake of fire because they sinned in their life. They're not going to be there because of their sins. No one will be in the lake of fire because of their sins, not one sin. Hitler, with all that he did, will not spend eternity in the lake of fire, if indeed he does, because of all that he did to the Jews. Will not be in eternity in the lake of fire for that. He'll be there because he said no to Jesus Christ. That's why. This is the answer that we need to understand. Let's be sure we understand that Jesus Christ knows why God has forsaken him. He knows on what legal, righteous ground God has forsaken him. Do I ask that this cup pass from me? But for this reason, I came into the world. He knew it. People, he knew what was going to happen on the cross. So why does he shout it? That we'll learn to think. Why am I going to spend eternity in a lake of fire? Because of the righteousness and holiness of God. That's why. And if you think you can escape it, look what happened to the Son on the cross. You're not going to. You're not going to escape it. So Jesus Christ knows for all eternity the purpose of abandonment by God. And he has known the grounds for such abandonment. He's known the legal basis of the abandonment. The legal basis of the holy, pure, perfect righteousness of God, the Father. His own association with the sins of the world. He knows all of this, people. He understands all of this. In Philippians 2, he came down, became man, and a servant of man. He knew. When he came on a Christmas morning, he knew. When he was 12 years old, he knew. When he started his public ministry, he knew. All through his public ministry, he knew what was coming. And that's why in the Garden of Gethsemane, it lay very heavy. He knew what was about to happen. That's why he fell on his face in prayer. He understood. If we could just get unbelievers to understand the lake of fire and what it means to spend eternity in a lake of fire separated from God forever and ever, they might fall on their face. But in their arrogance, it's difficult to do. It's so difficult to get people to understand what's happening in eternity and what eternity is about. It's difficult to get a lot of people to even think in terms of eternity. Think in terms of after death, Where are you going to go after death? To a lake of fire? To a place of holding and into the lake of fire for eternity? Why? What kind of God do you have? Look at the 3 hours on the cross. I have a righteous God. I have a perfectly righteous God. And out of love, He sent His Son so that you do not have to spend eternity in a lake of fire. So that He doesn't have to abandon you forever and ever. That's where the love comes in. Love doesn't set aside righteousness. Love doesn't set it aside. Love fulfills the righteousness, but it doesn't set it aside. So they need to understand, these people that cry that cry, how can a loving God do that? They need to understand the 3 hours of darkness on the cross, how God abandoned His Son. Learn from it. If He didn't escape it, what makes you think you're going to? You're not going to. Since He did not escape it, you're not going to escape it. That's the whole point of what we're dealing with. So the legal basis of His own association with the sins of the world, the defeat of Satan, and the removal of law. See, law, what does it mean by the removal of law? What does law require? Death. Death. The law demands death. You don't do the law, you die. It's that simple. You don't do one part of the law, you've broken it all, you're dead. He fulfilled the law. He died. And He died for everyone. That's where the love fits in. So this is what He did on the cross. And He knows all this. By asking about the abandonment by God, He is not simply, He's not implying that the hypostatic union He has with Him is dissolved. That's not going to be dissolved. He knows that He's not separated from the love of God. Now, this is very difficult for a lot of people to grasp and to understand. Though people are going to spend eternity in a lake of fire, God still loves them. God still loves them, but they're in a lake of fire. Got to understand what love does and what righteousness does, people, and what love does not do and what righteousness does not do. He loves them. But His love is not going to prevent people who reject Him all over the world, all through history, to escape His righteousness. He didn't let His Son. He's not going to let them. And that's why Christ asked these words, people. Why have you abandoned me? He said that for your benefit, my benefit, and the world's benefit. For what purpose are you abandoning me? And what purpose will you abandon people when they refuse to believe in me for all eternity? We now have the answer. The holiness of God. That's something we don't like. We don't like absolutes in this world today. We don't like an absolute morality. We don't like all, we think we want to get away with all of our immorality. It's not going to happen. God is a righteous God. You study the Bible all the way through. Look what it did. Got Adam and Eve out of the garden. Look what it did. It caused all the languages to be changed in the world. Go through the Bible and just read all the effects of sin. And then you take all of that, and Christ bore all of that on the cross. Why have you forsaken me? People learn. People learn. If Christ didn't escape it, what makes man think that they can escape this whole issue? So it's very difficult for people to understand this love that loves them but must separate from them. Nor did Jesus Christ stop trusting God. During these 3 hours, dark and judgment on the cross, He never stopped trusting God. We saw that in the Hebrews reading, or chapter 2. He did not stop trusting God. And people, if it turns out that God has to chastise you, discipline you, don't stop trusting. He's a loving parent. A loving parent disciplines the child. A parent that will not discipline doesn't love. Does not love. Oh, I think it's love, letting them get away with this stuff. It's not love. He disciplines because He loves. Don't abandon Him when you're being disciplined. Some children do, and parents hate that. I hate you, and I'm going to leave, and I'll never like you again. Oh, boy. And let them get away with their rudeness and their rebellion. My God, it's up to you what you do. I am going to discipline you because I'm a loving father. And you need to be disciplined. Hebrews chapter 12. You need to be disciplined. And I will do it. So even if it is a discipline, not punishment. Punishment went to Christ on the cross. Punishment looks at the past. I'm punishing you for this. No, I'm disciplining you for as you grow up, you'll learn not to do that. You'll learn not to take your little trike out into the street. You'll learn not to lie. You'll learn not to cheat. You'll learn not to rebel. You'll learn not to be undisciplined. You'll learn these things, and it's for your good. And if you can't learn, I'm sorry. I've got to do this, though. I'm your parent. So this is God. And this is what He's doing on the cross. So Christ did not stop loving or trusting God. And people, this was a simple lesson. Not easy, but simple. Don't stop trusting Him. I don't care how severe His discipline is. Don't stop trusting Him. So we know that Jesus Christ did not utter these words out of ignorance. He knew perfectly well what was going on. He has known them throughout all the Old Testament, ages before time ever began. He uttered these words, "Why have you forsaken me?" For our benefit, that we might come to an understanding of the severity and the importance of the perfect righteousness of God. That's why He uttered these words. He knows why. Don't think for one moment He doesn't know why. And don't listen to the rambling of preachers that try to go through a lot of hoops to get... No, He understands it perfectly. Well, then why in the world did He say it? This happened throughout His life several times. Does it for our benefit? For our benefit. Think of what God did at the baptism. "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased, satisfied. Why have you forsaken me?" Two different times, two different things. Christ knew exactly what was going on, and He knew why it was going on. He uttered these words for our benefit, that we might understand how important and severe the perfect righteousness of God is. And on what grounds will people spend eternity in a lake of fire, separated from God, abandoned from God for all eternity by their own choosing? See, look, Jesus Christ made a choice. I will take on the sins of the world and be abandoned by God. They make a decision. I will refuse to believe in Jesus Christ and be abandoned by God. They choose it. They chose. Everyone that will spend eternity in a lake of fire forever and ever, people you love, people I love, and my family, my associates, it hurts. But they made the decision. Christ made the decision to bear our judgment of sins, to be abandoned by God. They make a decision not to trust in Jesus Christ and be abandoned by God for all eternity. So this is the issue of what we're learning in this study. He was abandoned by His own people. He was abandoned by His own friends. People, learn people. Learn about God in all of this. Learn that He is a perfectly righteous God, and make that the priority, not His love. His love will not set aside His righteousness. On the cross, He couldn't do it. If God was ever going to be fickle, ever abandon righteousness, it had done it at the cross. But He didn't do it. He abandoned His own Son. We need to learn from that. You abandon your Son on the cross? Wow. Wow. I better pay attention to that. I better straighten my own thinking up on that, about eternity and where I'll spend eternity. Jesus Christ has removed the sin problem, and now all that remains is all that is important to God is the perfectly righteousness of God, which everyone can simply receive by an act of simple faith. God gave everybody faith and then said, "Give it back to me." God never asks anything that He hasn't first given us. Love one another. He gives us that love first. Trust in my Son as your Savior. He gives us that faith first. It's a gift. So it's just a matter of responding to His grace. So why does He ask? Why have you forsaken me? On what grounds? For what purpose? For what benefit? That we might learn about the righteousness of God. Why will people spend eternity in a lake of fire, separated from God? What is the purpose of such a horrible destiny? What are the grounds of their being suffering for all eternity? Because God is a righteous God and they are unrighteous. Has nothing to do with their sins. They are unrighteous. That's why. Not because of sin, but because they refuse to believe in the one person, Jesus Christ, and the work of Christ. That's why Satan and the world does all they can to eliminate Christ. Get Christ out of schools, out of the courtroom, out of churches, out of everything, out of your life. Just give them away. Why? That way you stay away from the righteousness of God. That's why so many people are so confused about why people are in a lake of fire for all eternity and why they have made the issue sin. They have to have a reason. Well, why would people spend eternity in life? Well, because of their sins. That makes sense. No, it doesn't. Now, if you look at the 3 hours on the cross, it doesn't make sense at all. If God punished one person in eternal lake of fire for their sins, Christ died in vain. That makes sense at all. If we understand what happened on the cross. Well, if it's not for their sins, then why is it? Because they have rejected His righteousness. And if you don't have the righteousness of God, you're abandoned by God. It's that simple. You're abandoned by God. That's the whole purpose. So this is what we have to understand. God shows wrath against sin. 3 hours of darkness on the cross. God shows wrath for unrighteousness. The lake of fire. Do you understand that? He shows His wrath against sin, the 3 hours on the cross. He shows His wrath for unrighteousness, the eternal lake of fire. God shows mercy to those of faith. Just a little faith. Just a tiny bit of faith. I get so angry at Christians that want to challenge whether somebody was ever really saved or not. Well, they didn't really have that hard conversion. They didn't turn the world up over to Jesus. They didn't do it. People only want just a little bit. Just a little bit. That's all. Just a little bit. Just a tiny grain of mustard seed of faith in my Son. I'll impute you my righteousness and you spend eternity. God did everything He can to have everyone spend eternity with Him. A lot of Christians do everything they can to make sure you don't. It's a shame. It's a shame. But I just want to be sure we understand these words now. Why have you forsaken me? They were said for our benefit. If He didn't escape it, what makes you think you're going to escape? That's the whole purpose of it. Any questions? Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much that the Spirit reveals these things to us. The words Christ cried out on the cross, and why? Certainly He knew, so why? Father, I pray these things will be the heart and core of our telling others about eternal life, of ours giving the gospel to others, of our being at peace. When we're asked, how could a loving God cast His creatures into a lake of fire? Wrong question. We now understand that. The question is, how can a righteous God not? Father, thank You so much. for the scriptures that reveal all these things to us, cause us to understand these words of Christ. Father, we praise you in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen.